Our reading this morning is taken from the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, starting at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, commencing at verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages, on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. But I said, Should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my Lord, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets had been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, please do keep that Bible passage open in Nehemiah chapter 6, page 488. And my name is Adam Kedis. I'm staff here at St. Mary's, and it's a joy to be with you all. And as we come to God's word, let's come in humility and in prayer. Oh, dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thank you that you are the one who has created all the beauty and the wonder and the majesty that we see within creation. The wonderful sun, which we get to enjoy this weekend, the birds as they sing. And thank you that you created them with nothing but your voice and your words. And thank you, Father God, that you are the one who has now spoken to us in your word, the Bible. And we pray, Father God, that as we come to it, may it create life in us this day. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God has promised that he is going to bring his people home. God has promised that he is going to bring all those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who name him as Lord and Savior. And he is going to draw us into a new heavenly Jerusalem, a new creation, a new heavenly Jerusalem in that celestial city. And this is God's great promise. But do you ever find yourself doubting it? Do you ever wonder, is that actually going to be true? Is God really going to bring me home? Because there can be lots of things in our own lives which can cause us to doubt this and to fight this and to struggle with this promise. It might be our own sin which we battle with and we feel like it might draw us away. It might be the devil and his lies whispering in our ears and trying to take us away. Or it might even just be that sense that the world just feels so strong and the church feels so weak. And if the church is so weak, is God really going to be strong enough to fulfill this great promise of his that he will bring all his people home? And as we ponder this and wonder these questions, well, what does God have to say to us? And we land today in Nehemiah. And we've been seeing in the last few weeks that Nehemiah is an amazing example of a believer, an example worth imitating. But more importantly than that, we've also been seeing that Nehemiah's God is worth knowing. We've seen how Nehemiah's God, he's a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And how God has made this promise that he would rebuild Jerusalem. And through Nehemiah, Jerusalem is being rebuilt so that all people can come and worship the living God there. And as we've seen how in the Old Testament it was focused on the earthly city of Jerusalem, we've seen how for us New Testament believers with the coming of Jesus Christ, our focus goes off the earthly city and onto the heavenly city. And as Nehemiah built that city, Jesus is going to build the new Jerusalem. And 2 weeks ago, we saw how there was great opposition to this. And how in the face of this opposition, the laborers, they worked, but they also prayed. And they rested in the fact that God was fighting for them. Where last week, we saw that there was a great cry of injustice from within the people themselves. And this was answered by a just leader. And now we're going to see in chapter 6 and also in chapter 7, our sermon's going to cover the whole lot. We're going to see that actually the plots just keep on coming. That they weren't done with in chapter 4, that they just keep on coming like a wave upon wave upon wave. We actually see 4 plots develop to try and bring Nehemiah down. And the first plot which we encounter in verses 1 to 4 is a plot to harm. Now in this plot to harm, Sanballat, he tries to draw Nehemiah out. Jerusalem has become a bit more of a stronghold. The walls are completed, but the gates aren't. But it's too hard for Sanballat to get in there now. And so he wants to draw Nehemiah out and take him to a place called Uno. And in the place of Uno, now that's a dangerous sort of place because that's a place of bandits. And so you can sort of see Sanballat's sort of plan here, that he's invited Nehemiah in a really friendly sort of way to come to this place. And yet this place is a very dangerous place. And so the likelihood of Nehemiah being harmed there is far greater. And you can sort of almost imagine that bandits harm Nehemiah or kill Nehemiah. And the news, the headline would have been Sanballat saying how much he regrets the fact that he couldn't meet with Nehemiah for this friendly chat because of what the bandits have done. And yet Nehemiah, he can see through this plot. And let's see his response. In the second paragraph there, in chapter 6, halfway through verse 2. But they were scheming to harm me, So I sent messengers to them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? And we see Nehemiah, he's cautious, but he's focused. He's cautious because he doesn't want to enter into this dangerous place. He doesn't want to put himself into danger, but he's also focused. He's focused on this great task that the Lord has called him to do. And so he refuses to go down and refuses to engage with it. But as soon as this plot to harm comes to nothing, well, the plotters keep on going. And another plot develops, a plot to sabotage, which we see in verses 5 to 9. Let's read the beginning of that plot, verse 5. So, then the fifth time, this is Sanballat asking to meet with Nehemiah. The fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. Now, this unsealed letter is important, because if you want to keep something secret, if you want to keep something safe, if you want to keep something secure in these ancient times, you would write your letter and you would seal it so that no one else can see what it says. But the very fact this is an unsealed letter means Sanballat wants people to read this letter and to hear this letter. He wants to spread gossip about Nehemiah, and he wants it to spread like wildfire all over the place. And let's hear this gossip, this news which Sanballat wants to spread in this letter in verse 6. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judea. Now this report will come back to the king. So come, let us meet together. And you can see what Sanballat's trying to do here with this gossip he's trying to spread here. He wants Babylon to hear about what Nehemiah has done, and he wants Babylon to come and bring a mighty army to crush Nehemiah. And so he's spreading this gossip, this news about him. And you can see what the fear that could have brought in Nehemiah's mind. And how does Nehemiah respond in verse 8? I sent him this reply: nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. He's having nothing to do with it. He refuses to be drawn in by this plot to sabotage. And this response of Nehemiah's is a similar sort of response which Martin Luther King used to do whenever he received a criticism. Martin Luther King wrote this: seldom if ever do I pause to answer criticism of my work and ideas. If I sought to answer all the criticism that crosses my desk, I would have no time for constructive work. So Nehemiah's just rubbish. This is rubbish. You're just making it up, and he just moves on. You're making it up, he moves on. He's barely even deals with it. He just keeps on going. But you can tell it does make him nervous. And we can see that it makes him nervous from verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. So you can see it is making him nervous, but what does he do in the face of this, of it making him nervous? He doesn't actually answer the criticism. He just prays the Lord. That's not happening, but he prays the Lord. Help me. Help my hands to complete this work which you have given me to do. Strengthen my hands. But the plots keep on coming. We've had a plot to harm, a plot to sabotage, and now there's a plot to discredit. And we see that in verses 10 to 16, the plot to discredit. Now this plot works like this. There's a prophet in Jerusalem called Deliah, and Deliah is being paid by Sanballat. And he's being paid by Sanballat, and he needs to discredit Nehemiah. And the way Sanballat wants this prophet to discredit Nehemiah, in some way you've got to show that he's a coward, and in some way you've got to make him do something which goes against God's law. Show that he's not like a faithful servant of God. Make him do something which is sinful. And so the plot develops that this prophet is going to go to Nehemiah and tell him that someone is here and they want to kill you. So you've got to go somewhere safe. You've got to hide. You need to hide inside the temple. And if Nehemiah went and hid inside the temple, then he'd fulfill those two objectives. He'd look like a coward because he's running away, but he'd do something sinful. Because in Numbers chapter 18, We're told that only the priests can enter into the temple. Nehemiah can go to the temple courts to offer his sacrifices, but only the priests can offer go into the temple themselves. So Nehemiah would be discrediting himself. But how does Nehemiah respond to this plot? Verse 11. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. And this makes us ask a question. How is Nehemiah able to so quickly deal with this plot? Because this prophet, he's a spiritual leader. Most likely someone Nehemiah knows or trusts or would listen to. Why is Nehemiah so quickly able to deal with this plot? Well, because he knows his Bible. Nehemiah knows his Bible. He knows Numbers 18. He knows that God says never go into the temple unless you're a priest. And because he knows his Bible, he knows that God would not ask him to do this and to break his holy law. And so he refuses to do it. He knows his Bible. But what does he do instead? Well, he does what Nehemiah does often. After saying no, he prays. And we're just going to focus on one word of this prayer in verse 14. Remember. Remember. Nehemiah prays to the Lord, remember Sanballat. Remember Tobiah. Remember these prophets who are trying to discredit me and intimidate me. Remember them. And this call of Nehemiah on the Lord, please remember, is a call of Nehemiah, please Lord, remember these people and let you be the just judge. Please Lord, remember these people and what they have done. This isn't a call of Nehemiah for him to act as in vengeance or to act out that justice. This is a call on the Lord, let you be the judge. Let you be the just one. Remember these people and what they have done. But as that plot fails, another plot develops. As the walls are up, another plot develops. Because we hear in the end of verse 15 that the walls have now been completed, but they're not finished yet because the gates aren't added. And without the gates, an enemy can just quickly move in. And so another plot develops, and this time it's a plot to intimidate. And we see this from verse 17 down to chapter 7, verse 3. It's plot to intimidate. And we didn't have this section read out, but how the plot develops is that Tobiah, lots of the nobles in the city owe Tobiah. They owe allegiance to Tobiah. And he's sort of like the wingman of Sanballat. And so, because he has all these nobles in the city of Jerusalem which owe him allegiance, he sort of puts pressure on them. And these nobles, they go to Nehemiah and they speak well of Tobiah. And they also tell Nehemiah everything which is going on in the city. And then Tobiah uses that information to try and undermine Nehemiah and intimidate Nehemiah. And what makes this act of intimidation more painful is that Tobiah is an Israelite name. It's a Jewish name. So while Sanballat was from Samaria bringing the focus from outside, this is internal pressure and internal intimidation going on. Now, how does Nehemiah respond? Well, Nehemiah responds in the way that he has consistently responded to these plots. He stays focused and he just keeps on going. And let's just quickly glance across how he keeps on going in chapter 7. Chapter 7, how does he keep on going? Well, firstly, he puts the doors in place and he gets gatekeepers. In verse 2, we see how he puts his brother in charge of Jerusalem and he assigns someone to be a commander of the citadel, someone with integrity. In verse 3, we see that he creates this system so that the gates are manned and organized and well run. And we see Nehemiah just keeping on going, no matter the plot. This plot to intimidate. He just keeps on going. Now, I'm not a particularly good runner. I sort of just throw myself down a course and do as well as I can, sort of vibe. But I've been enjoying the park run, the Mainhead Park Run, with even some of you who are here today were there yesterday. And everyone who does a park run or runs a race sort of knows that there's one way that you get over the finish line. There's one way to get over the finish line. And that way of getting over the finish line to drive you forward, it isn't the fact that you've got a buggy who's just overtaken you and you're feeling really humiliated by that. The way that you get over the finish line is, you know, you've just got to put one foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. You've just got to stay focused until you get the job done. And in the same way that a runner just has to put one foot in front of the other, Nehemiah is just putting one foot in front of the other. No matter the plot, one foot goes in front of the other until the job gets done. But he's got another problem. Poor Nehemiah. He's had these four plots to harm him, to intimidate him, to discredit him, this plot to sabotage him. But no matter this external pressure from outside, he's also got a problem inside Jerusalem. And that problem he's got inside Jerusalem is a population problem. There's just not enough people in the city. There's not enough people, and you need people in the city. You need people to farm. You need people to run it. You need guards. You need people. For Jerusalem to work, for it to be strong, it needs to be populated. And from verse 4 to the rest of chapter 7, we see this desire of Nehemiah's grow, that he needs to populate the city. This desire comes from the Lord God. He needs people here. And Nehemiah realizes for him to understand how to deal with this problem, he first needs to understand who is actually in Jerusalem and are they meant to be there. And if you just turn over the page, you'll see Nehemiah going back to an old list of those people who have come to Jerusalem. And we see loads of names here. We see loads of names of people. We see clans. We see families. We see priests. We see workers. And within this long list of names and numbers, we're seeing who is meant to be in Jerusalem. Who is part of God's covenant people with Abraham, who is meant to be there. But at the same time, we're also seeing who's not meant to be there. Because in Nehemiah's day, if you were part of God's covenant people, then you were the ones who are meant to enable the rest of the world to come and meet with God in the city. But actually, if you weren't part of God's covenant people, then actually you weren't able to fulfill that task. And actually, some of these people we read here are not part of God's covenant people. And so Nehemiah is trying to establish who is in and who is out. Who's going to help us fulfill this task and who isn't? Because he needs to fulfill this task of repopulating the city so that it can do what Jerusalem was always meant to do, to be this place where Jew and Gentiles can come and meet with the living God. Now, I realize that that is a very rushed tour of Nehemiah chapter 6 and chapter 7. But what is the big thing, the big takeaway point from these two chapters, which the Lord has for us today? Well, as I've been pondering these chapters, I think the big point is that no matter the odds, God's servant will get the job done. No matter the odds, God's servant will get the job done. Because think about what Nehemiah was up against here. Think about these plots to harm him, to discredit him, to sabotage him, to intimidate him. And think about what he was dealing with within his own city. That within his own city itself, there just wasn't enough people there to actually keep this city going. The odds are not in Nehemiah's favor. The odds are stacked against him time and time again. And yet, no matter the odds, God's servant will get the job done. In the cult classics of teen fiction of The Hunger Games, it's a story which involves 24 children picked, and they have to go to an arena, and they have to fight to the death, and only one of them can be crowned the victor. And as you're following this story, you follow a heroine called Katniss. And Katniss is undoubtedly incredibly skilled, undoubtedly. And yet the odds are stacked against her. And yet again and again, even though the odds are stacked against her, she comes out on top. And yet the difference we have between Katniss and between Nehemiah is that though Katniss is skilled, she's just lucky that the odds work in her favor. Where Nehemiah is skilled, but he is blessed. He is blessed because the Lord God has promised that he would rebuild this city. And so it is the Lord God who is using Nehemiah to ensure that that city is built. And we see that in chapter 6, verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, All the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Nehemiah is blessed because God is using Nehemiah to fulfill his plans and purposes, to fulfill his covenant, to ensure that Jerusalem is built. God is using him and blessing him. And this is how God has worked in the past as we read these history books of the Bible. But this is also how God is working now in the present. As God blessed Nehemiah and used Nehemiah to build the old Jerusalem, God has blessed Jesus Christ and is using Jesus Christ to build the new Jerusalem. And the odds have never been in Nehemiah's favor. And again, the odds weren't in Jesus' favor. The odds weren't in Jesus' favor as he was laid in a grave. Like, no one's going to bet on a dead man. And yet a grave could not contain him and death could not defeat him. And after 3 days, the Father brought him back to life. And actually, the good news for us today, as we meditate on Nehemiah, well, the good news for us today is that Jesus' book of life is not filled with the worthy. Because actually chapter 7 is something, there's something hard about those words. Because actually it's only the worthy, it's only God's covenant people, it's only people of the blood who are allowed in that old Jerusalem. But in this new Jerusalem, which is filled with the people whose names are written in Jesus' book of life, it is not the worthy whose names are there. It's not the people who come from the right blood whose names are there. It is the people who are covered by his blood. They are the ones who have their names in that book of life. They are the ones who can call this new Jerusalem their home. A passport is a precious thing. And I know that from those who don't have them and hearing about the grief that they have and not having a passport. But a passport is a precious thing. It gives you that right to belong and that right to go somewhere. And actually, when we enter into that new city, that new Jerusalem, we'll enter it with a heavenly passport. With a passport which makes us that citizen of that new Jerusalem. And as we enter it, it'll be looked at. And we say, yes, you are worthy to be here because your name is in the book of life, because you're holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we need to hear today? What is this saying to us today? Well, Nehemiah 6 and 7 is saying to us today, stay focused on the big picture. Stay focused on the big picture, because no matter the odds, God's servant will get the job done. Jesus will build that new Jerusalem. And it will be filled with all his people. So stay focused on that big picture. Stay focused on that kingdom where Jews and where Gentiles and everyone who's covered by the blood and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ will be. Whose names in that book of life. Stay focused on where we are going. And stay focused on this work, this kingdom work which God has called for us to do. To use our hands and our feet and our skills and our talents to achieve this good work which he has for us to do. And what does it look like to stay focused on this bigger picture and to achieve that kingdom work? Well, the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, wrote to William Wilberforce, the great anti-slavery campaigner, and he said these words to spur him on. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger together than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Be focused. Be focused on the bigger picture. We need to be focused on that kingdom work which the Lord God has called for us to do, but also we need to be focused on where he's taking us, on where we're going. Maybe some of you have read the Pilgrim's Progress, probably the oldest and most famous Christian novel. I believe that I had read the Pilgrim's Progress, only to discover a few years ago that I'd only read the children's version, and that the adult's version is a much harder read. But it will one day happen. But within the Pilgrim's Progress, even within the children's version, we meet Christian. And Christian is on his way to the celestial city. And as he is on his way to this celestial city, he meets all these people who are trying to distract him and to draw him off away from the path. And one of the people who he meets is Demas by a silver mine. And Demas says to Christian, come over here, come over here. Come and dig for treasure. Come make a man of yourself and find your fortune. And Christian says to him, is this thing really worth it? Is this silver mine really worth being taken off the path which leads to this celestial city? He stayed focused. He stayed focused on the bigger picture in the same way that we need to stay focused on the bigger picture. God has promised us. He has made a big promise to us that all who hold that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, who will believe that he has died on the cross for them and he's coming back again, that he is going to bring us home. And there are so many things in life which can cause us to doubt this promise. Our own battles with sin. Our own battles with the devil and the lies and the temptation he whispers in our ears. Our own fears. We look out in the world and sense how strong it is compared to the weakness of the church. There are so many things which can make us doubt this promise. And yet no matter the odds, no matter the opposition, no matter the foe, God's servant will get the job done. Jesus Christ will take us to that new Jerusalem. He will build it, and it will be filled with everyone whose name is in that book of life, even though they are not worthy of being there. So together, step by step, day by day, let us stay focused on that kingdom, on where he is taking us, where he is drawing us. And let's stay focused on the kingdom work which he has for us to do until we see him face to face and he welcomes us home. Let's just spend a moment meditating on God's word and then I'll close in prayer. Our dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thank you so much for how you have worked in history, how you worked through the life of Nehemiah, and how those walls were rebuilt. Our Father God, thank you that your work in history helps us know what you are like and helps us see that you are trustworthy. Help us, Father God, to hear this great promise that you have made, that you are taking us to that new Jerusalem. And help us, Father God, to be focused on this. And to trust this and to rely on this because you are the God who has acted in the past and you're acting now and you will act in the future. Help us to stay focused, Father. In the name of Jesus. Amen.